The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Thank you for calling me, Brother Tim. It's good to be back with you today. I appreciate the song service and the prayers. I appreciate you calling out the prayer requests. Again, that reminds us all that we're thinking about one another. Turn with me, if you would please, to Mark, the 10th chapter. A very familiar passage of Scripture here, perhaps a lengthy reading, and I'm going to try to read through it quickly, but I think that if we read all of these verses of Scripture here, 18 or so, it gives this passage of Scripture a little more context than if we just focus on one or two. There's a lot of preaching here, and certainly won't try to attack it all today, as we couldn't by any means, but I'd like to make a point to you about this passage of Scripture today. And touched on this concept a little bit last time I had an opportunity to speak to you. But I'd like you to think about this as we read through this. How are you rich? Spiritually speaking. There are all of us have ways, spiritually speaking, that we're rich. And we all have ways, spiritually speaking, that we're poor. And the Bible's very clear that you are to take your riches in a spiritual sense, and you're to give them to those who are poor. Now, that's true if you're a preacher. It's true if you're a song leader. As the brother prayed, it's true if you're a deacon. It's true if you're a church member. And think about it as we read through this. How are you rich? You've got some riches, I assure you. The Lord's given you some gifts and abilities that those of us that may be poor in those particular areas need. In the 13th verse of Mark 10, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the Savior? Yes. Listen, I can assure you on the authority of the Word of God that as a child of God today, when you run to your Savior, he doesn't turn you away. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what your life has been like. If you've had some bad things going on in your life, you're going to suffer some. But your Savior loves you. And one of his children comes to him. This is what he does. He takes them in his arms and he blesses them. And if you find yourself in a position of need, want, hurt, regret over bad decisions you made in the past and just outright sins, just run to your Savior and repent. Listen, he waits for his children with open arms. I believe that with all my heart. And there's a lot of preaching in that. But part of the context of what we read next is that when we enter into the kingdom of God, and to be very pointed today, what I mean when I say that is the kingdom of God that we're enjoying here, the visible kingdom of God, the church, the fellowship of the saints, the body of Christ. There's a lot of context of the kingdom of God, because as we said before, the kingdom of God is wherever Christ reigns. But specifically this morning, I'm talking as in this particular context about the service of the Lord. And we enter into that as a little child would, without preconceptions, without our own ideas, putting our own strengths aside and seeing ourselves as small and helpless and ignorant and in absolute need of a Savior. That is how we enter the kingdom of God, if we truly enter it. Now, there's a sense in which we enter the kingdom of God when we're born again sovereignly by God and we're brought into His eternal kingdom. But here and now, if we enter the kingdom of God in His service, we have to enter as a little child, right, trusting and believing in someone who is way bigger and stronger than we are. In verse 17, we start to read about a young man that did not enter into the kingdom of God, not in an eternal sense, because this is a child of God, as you'll see. This is someone whose sins were paid for on the cross, who was born again, but in terms of service, he missed an opportunity to serve the Savior. And I would love to think that maybe later in his life he came back, but I don't know that. All we have is to go on is what we read here. And when he was gone forth into the way, speaking of the Lord, there came one running and kneeled to him and said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto them, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And I would say that the two, defraud not and honor their father and mother, in a sense kind of go together, because there were a lot of folks back in that day who would defraud their parents from their just due. You know, there was no Social Security, Medicare, anything like that back then. And a lot of people would take what was justly a service to their parents and defraud them and keep it for themselves. And not spend a lot of time on that day, but there are a lot of ways they could do that legally under the law then. Some people look at that as maybe a commandment of covetousness. But I'd ask you to notice as we read on, that however you look at that, whether that's five or six commandments there, those are all commandments that fulfill the one basic of the two commandments we read about in the 12th chapter of Mark. And that is, there's one great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there's a second great commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. These are all commandments that relate to loving thy neighbor. Okay? And the Lord does that on purpose, I think. He mentions these to this young man. And he answered and said, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. This young man is called in the 19th chapter of Matthew, young. And in the 18th chapter of Luke, he's called a ruler. And in all three passages, he's called rich. So many people call him the rich young ruler. This young man that comes and who falls before the Lord and in a very what would have been an unnatural way for a rich young ruler to behave. You don't see a lot of rich young rulers in our modern day world, do you? Running and falling before the Savior. Well, Brother Neil, the Savior's not here. Where do we fall before the Savior? Well, one way you fall before the Savior in this life as a born-again child of God is to walk down the aisle of an old Baptist church and present yourself as a servant of the Lord and submit yourself to baptism. That's one way in today's modern times you fall before the Savior. Now, that's not a natural thing to do. A person's not going to do that unless they've been born again by the Spirit, unless they're being led by the Spirit of God, because it is absolutely against the nature of man to do that in sincerity. So we know this is a born-again child of God. He's a rich young ruler, but he's also a good old boy. He said, what do you mean by that? Well, he's one of these kind of guys, you know, you hear people talk about him. Well, I know old Charlie never goes to church, but he'd give you the shirt off his back. He loves his neighbor as himself. He doesn't kill. He doesn't steal. He's not out trying to get another man's wife. He honors his father and mother. He doesn't lie. He regards his neighbor. He'd give you the shirt off his back. But the Lord doesn't mention here a few things that this man's left out in regards to his service toward his God. So you can be a born-again child of God, have a lot of fruit of the Spirit, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and miss the boat when it comes to walking by faith. Amen. Here and now in the kingdom of God, see? And that's what this young man's missed out on. I'm sure he did these other things, at least indeed. I'm sure he had lustful thoughts like we all do. But if the Lord understood, he'd never killed anybody. He hadn't stolen. He wasn't doing those things. But he's missed out on something. Mm-hmm. And he answered, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Here's another indication this is a child of God. The use of the word love here is agape love. It's the same kind of love that's mentioned in Ephesians, the first chapter, when we read, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's that same kind of love whereby Jesus chose his children before the foundation of the world in God the Father. And Jesus went and died for them on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. And he sends his Spirit to them now and quickens them. The same kind of love we read about in John the 15th chapter when the Lord said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. That's the same love. That's the same love that the Lord had for his friends, for his people, when he loved them before the foundation of the world. He has the same kind of love for this man. So this is a child of God. Right. And we know he's born again because he's doing something that is against the natural nature of a rich young ruler. And that is to come and fall before the Lord and to acknowledge him as being good. What's so important about acknowledging him as good? Because if this young man knew the Scriptures, he knows from Psalm 14, Psalm 53, and many other passages of Scripture that there is no man that is good. No, not one. And I'll tell you, that's still true today. Until someone has been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is in their life, and they bring forth goodness by the fruit of the Spirit, the same fruit of the Spirit we read about in Galatians, the 5th chapter, then there is no good man. In a rhetorical way, Jesus is saying, well, then you understand if I'm good who I am. I am God. And he says this to this young man. He loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying. This is not someone who just looks at the grace of God and the church and the opportunity to follow Christ in this life, and he just doesn't care about it or he hates it. No, he turns it down, but he's very sad. You think it's possible for a child of God to be sad in this life? It is. Many are. And he went away grieved. Why? For he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? See, the disciples that are following him, he calls them children. What's the difference? This young man is a child of God in an eternal blood-bought sense. But these disciples have entered into a fellowship with the Savior like those children we read about up in verse 14. They've left everything. They've given it up and they've come to him trusting that he would take them in his arms and take care of them. Brother Tim, that was so precious what you mentioned about Brother Allen. Because that brother was an enthusiastic brother in the worship service. There is no doubt, and I can imagine him as enthusiastic as he was, and as much as he loved the Lord, it doesn't surprise me a bit that he has a Bible sitting in the front seat of his car with him.
Amen.
And you and I ought to as well. Maybe you don't have it with you every day in the front seat of your car, but it ought to be in the front of our minds as we're driving down the road, right?
Right.
Lord, this might be the last day. If there's some service I could give, if there's one I could love, if there's something I could give up for your sake, oh, just show me. I don't want to go away sad and grieved. I don't want to show up before my Maker sad and grieved that I didn't follow him in this life. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Now this young man, he had the wrong context when he comes to the Lord. The Lord had already taken care of his eternity. And he says, what should I do that I might inherit eternal life? Now, there's two contexts to inherit. One is, especially if you go look up that word and what that means in the Greek. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. But basically, it's this. It is either to acquire or to possess. Now, this young man, though he did not realize it, had already acquired eternal life in that he is a child of God and that Jesus, in a very short time, would go to the cross and pay for his sins. But what he was missing out on was the possession of that eternal life in a timely, experiential way of enjoying it.
Right.
I'm not sure the disciples completely understood that either at this point. But Jesus is so patient. He looks upon them and says, with man is possible, with God, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. That sentence sums up the structure that we see in the kingdom of God, does it not? There are many that are first that will be last, and the last will be first. Now let's back up for a few moments and think about these riches. Jesus looks at him and understands. Here's a man that loves his neighbor. He's not killed. He's not stolen. He's not committed adultery. He's not out defrauding. He honors his mother and his father. But there's something standing between him and his fellowship with me that he needs to get out of the way. Now I referred you to Mark chapter 12, and I'm going to read to you from there because these two things the Lord says here sum up the Ten Commandments for us. In verse 29, the first of all the commandments is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none commandment other than these. So if you look at five commandments here that the man is keeping, what are the five that he's not? Well, they're these. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And thou shalt not covet. Because we read in Colossians the third chapter that covetousness is idolatry. In other words, what has this man done? Here's a man who's a born again child of God such that whatever his riches are, he leaves them for a while and falls before the Savior. He's looked after his fellow man. He loves his neighbor. He's taking care of his parents. He's doing those things right. But he's forgetting about the primary number one commandment if we're going to serve in the kingdom of God. And that is that God is God. And I can't have anything between me and him. See, this man is rich. And the Lord looks at those riches and says, here's one thing you lack. Here's one thing you need to do, essentially, to fulfill those other five things. You go take what you have and you sell it and you give it to the poor. Now, we often think of this young man as being rich in money, but I don't think he was rich in money because you don't have to sell money. You follow me? The Lord said, go take what you have and sell it and give to the poor. Now, he was going to go convert that into money and give it to people who were literally, physically poor. But if all he had was money in the bank, the Lord could have just said, hey, go cash out your bank account and give it to the poor. The Lord says, go sell it. All right, now that opens that up a bit toward you and I. What if the Lord had said, all right, you got $1 million in the bank, go give it to the poor? Then Neil Honey could legitimately say, as he stands here before you, that doesn't apply to me because I don't have $1 million in the bank. What if he had said, okay, you got 1,000 acres of land over there, go sell it? I could say, well, that doesn't apply to me because I don't have 1,000 acres of land to go sell. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
How does this apply to you? What are your riches? Now think about how this works in the kingdom of God. If I've got riches as a child of God and I want to serve the Savior in sincerity, a couple things apply. I can't have material things between me and the service of the Savior.
Right.
All right? But I am supposed to take whatever blessings and abilities and talents and gifts that I do have, that I value, that matter to me, and I'm to take those and convert them into some currency to bless the poor. Now, who are the poor? Okay, in a spiritual context, we're not just talking about people that are physically poor. Now, that might be true. There have been from time to time in the years I've been part of this church, needs that arose. The deacons, Brother Tim, would just kind of spread the word, hey, there's a need. So far as I know, those needs were always met. Thank the Lord for that. But there's a spiritual context in this too.
Amen.
Who are the poor in spirit? And I'm not going to re-preach Brother Tim's series on Matthew chapter 5, but you'll recall from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 2 that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if you want to know who the poor in spirit are, you just look around you. They're the people that have put off the things of this life for a while and said, okay, I am poor and needy in spirit. Let me come into the kingdom of God. And I'm to take whatever gifts and abilities I have, and I'm to convert that into a currency to bless them in a spiritual sense.
Amen.
And if I don't do that, I really can't say that I'm following the Savior. Now, with this man, apparently it was material things. It may not be exactly like that for you. Okay? What other riches could you have? Think about what's important to you in your life. It may not actually be money. Like I said, he's a good old boy. He'd give you the shirt off his back. He'd do anything for you. But when it comes to pressing into that kingdom and getting too close to those church people and getting up there on a Sunday morning and being in the service, I'm not so sure about that. I got to draw the line somewhere, right? No. So your riches might be a group of friends that you really love to hang out with. Young people, maybe it's some folks you hang out with on a Saturday night and you're up so late at night you just don't feel like getting up on a Sunday morning and going. Well, hey, if that's what it is, you need to sell that. And you need to commit that time and that energy into the people around you who need you, who are poor in spirit. See, I know it blesses Brother Tim's heart when he's standing back there and we all file in one after another. Okay? And the church fills up. I know that blesses at least one brother who's poor in spirit. I know it blesses me to hear you sing.
Amen.
Think about this. Think about our pastor, Brother Tim. He's going to come preach in a few minutes. He is blessed with the knowledge of the Word of God. And also, I believe, a great degree of intelligence to be able to read the Word of God and interpret it. What if Brother Tim got up on a Sunday morning? Thank you, brother, because that's true. What if he got up on a Sunday morning and said, I know a few things about the Bible, and I know the Lord laid some things on my heart, but I ain't going to go spend it on those poor people today. Now, Brother Tim wouldn't do that. I'll use him as an example because I know he wouldn't do it and wouldn't embarrass him. He's going to come spend whatever he has on us, right? What about our song leaders? They've got some abilities, right? They have some abilities I don't have, I can assure you. And you all know that when they're not here and I've gotten up and tried to lead the singing. You say, Brother Neil, you're right. Those brothers have abilities that you don't have. Well, what if they said, you know, I don't think I'll go spend that on those poor folks this morning over at the church. I know they're poor in spirit and they need a boost and a lift and some good songs, but I'm tired. I'll just sleep in today. Whoa. Would we suffer? We would suffer. You know who else would suffer? Those brothers that all be standing up here leading the songs would suffer. Because there would be a sense in which on that day, they're not taking up that cross. On that day, they're not selling what they had. On that day, they're not giving it to the poor. And it could apply to you. It could apply to me. Where's your gift? Maybe it's a smile. I've said it before, some of y'all is giving out candy. You know, some of you, it's encouragement. You know, you know what blesses my heart? It probably blesses some of the rest of y'all. Because my children are getting a little older and they don't make as much noise in church as they used to. Unless they sing the chorus of the song twice when we're supposed to be singing the verse like one of them did this morning. But other than that, they don't make a lot of noise in church. You know what blesses me? When some of you parents that have little ones, bring them into church. Because I think, boy, mine were like that one day. And they're growing up. And some of yours are growing up and getting married. And where's the next group to come along? They're the little ones sitting back there making noise. So, hey, don't look at that as an inconvenience. Hey, it may be hard to get them up, get them dressed. Come spend that on Brother Neil, if nobody else. Because it does my heart good to hear those little ones. And I know sometimes they get a little loud. So what? Thank God for them. See, your smile, your cheering, your handshake, your singing, brothers and sisters, it is about serving the Savior. But the way you serve the Savior now, primarily, is serving all the rest of us poor folks. And if you don't see yourself as poor, you may not appreciate those things. But when you see yourself as poor, you will. Why do we sometimes have such a hard time wanting to give what we have to the poor folks around us? Because we sometimes look at the poor folks and we think, well, the reason they're poor is because they hadn't worked for what I have. You know, we run into that sometimes out on the street, don't we? Somebody comes up, hey, can you spare a couple bucks, brother? You give them a couple bucks. And one of my sons did this week, gave him a couple bucks. He said, Dad, they went in and bought cigarettes with it. I said, well, you learn as you go. You got to have discernment, right? Hey, but, you know, sometimes when we go to the poor, we see the poor guy standing over there and he say, hey, man, get a job. I'm working. Now, listen, I'm not telling you to look down on somebody that's not. If you feel in your heart to give, and I'm a sucker, I often do, then you give. Just know they may not use it like they ought to. But I'm going to tell you, when we come in here in the church, almost every single person here has proclaimed themselves publicly right down here in front as being poor in spirit. When they came down and said, I'm worthless, I need a Savior. I'm worthless, I know He saved me. Then I've declared myself as poor in spirit. And we shouldn't despise that because that's a different kind of poor. Amen. Brothers and sisters, that's a poor. And the Lord has designed His church, okay, where we come in here and we eat for free. But listen, if the ones that got the food aren't handing it out, we won't be eating much, wouldn't we? You know, think about it this way. When you come up the back steps of the church next Sunday, I may not be here because I might be at a different church. Okay? And those little kids are all standing out there holding the door. Every one of them is holding up a sign that says, I'm hungry. I'm spiritually hungry. I need your handshake. I need your smile. I need your hug. When your pastor stands up in front of you, he's got the sign up. I'm hungry. I need to see your face. I need to hear your amen. I need your handshake. You see how it works? The rich young ruler missed out because, brothers and sisters, bless his heart. You're going to see him in heaven. I assure you. But he had better things to do that day. And you know what the Lord didn't tell him to do? Was, hey, brother, go sell what you have, and now you bought your way into the kingdom of God, and then you can go back out and make a second million for you to use. He said, go sell what you have, and take up the cross, and follow me. Because it's every day. Once you sell whatever baggage it is you have to come into the kingdom, and you begin to distribute that to the poor in spirit around you, that's a daily thing. It's a weekly thing. Sometimes we could easily look at someone who's poor and needy in the church. And again, I'm not talking about financially. Although if you see that need, please help. Okay? Please do. But we're blessed in this country. I understand that. Most of us have our basic needs met. I understand that. But it would be wrong for us to look at someone who's low in spirit, that's maybe gotten caught up in some sort of a sin, and is struggling, and to look at them and think, yeah, they need to go get a job. Now, what they need to do is run to the arms of the Savior and repent and be blessed. But what we need to do is we need to feed them. If I got a leg up in life and I know a little bit about the Bible, I can help somebody with that. Think about what your gift is. What are your riches? What are your riches? What's the Lord giving you? Is it an extra, super, overflowing abundance of joy? Hey, if it is, I need that because I kind of get depressed. Maybe it's a beautiful voice to sing. Sing out! You know, maybe it's just a sweet spirit to sit back there and smile at the preacher when you know he doesn't deserve it. Like I see some of you doing this morning. Hey, if that's your gift, hey, throw out a coin to the old poor boy. I need it. And whether you realize it or not, you're weak in some area. And you need what others have. Our brother's fixing to come feed us today. Let's pray for him as he comes. And let us pray as we go through the week. Lord, show me where I'm rich. I know I'm poor in a lot of areas. But I know you gave me two coins to rub together somewhere. Show me where it is so I can give it away. Amen. You know, the prosperity people have this wrong. The Lord's not sitting up there with a treasure chest in heaven where I flip in a penny down here and he puts one in up there. You know how I know that to be true? Because money's only valuable where you can use it to buy something. Let me tell you, you're not going to need to buy anything in heaven. Amen. Okay? You're not going to need to. But there is treasure in heaven and in Christ and in the kingdom of heaven when you take what you have and you give it to your brothers and sisters. And let me tell you, if you've got finances in this life, you've got somebody taking care of that, don't you? Maybe you got money, you got in a bank account, there's some banker somewhere you hope is doing it the right way. I opened up a bank account not too long ago and I went back the next week to put some more money in, and you know the money I put in the week before wasn't there. The lady said, "I'm sorry, sir, but you have no money in this account." And I said, "Whoa! Let me show you my receipt. I do." And so she looked and dug and found the computer. Somewhere she found in there some money that never went in my account. So watch your receipts, kids. But you got people watching after your stuff, don't you? Maybe your riches is in land and you got a forester over it. Maybe you got real estate property and you got a real estate agent that brings the renters in and collects the money for you. Maybe you got a business and you got an overseer or manager or an accountant. If you got riches, you got something like that in a natural sense, right? Who's looking out over your spiritual riches? I'll tell you who can take real good care of it and help you manage it and bless it to bless others is Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, children, young people, if you've got an ability, if you've got a talent, if you've got social skills, okay, where you can bless others, use it here in the kingdom of God first. See, we don't call it socializing here, we call it fellowship. But it's kind of the same thing. It's just you won't get in much trouble with it here. Bring it in here and spend it. Amen. And God bless you for it. Thank you for your time. Amen. Brother Tim. Amen.